My wife Carrie is with me today. We abandoned our three kids, left them at home, and came for the weekend. So we have been here since Friday evening, enjoying the rain, and it's still beautiful. But we're happy to see the sunshine today. So, Carrie, by the way, you haven't met her, but she's the really remarkable one in this team, and in many ways, I married up. So when she stands up, those of you who haven't seen her yet, you'll notice that she kind of towers over me. She's 5'9", and I'm 5'5", and her dad was 6'6", and her youngest sister is 6'3". So they're a very tall family, and I look really funny in the family photos. And usually I look for some stump or something to stand on. So, but in more ways than just that, I married up. So her family has been involved in ministry with refugees and orphans and Bible translation all around the world, different parts of them doing ministry in different places. And I'm delighted for you to get to know her, because I like Carrie a lot and I think you will too. So. All right. So we're going to jump into our scripture reading this morning. And we're in John 6, and we're going to start with verse 60. So please stand. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go as well?' Simon Peter answered him, saying, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" And so this is the word of God for the people of God. So here's the dilemma with this passage, right? Clearly, there's a lot that comes before what we just read that's important, right? We start out with the disciples saying, "This is a hard saying." And so when I dreamed up this message, I imagined that we would camp out on these 8 or 10 verses, or however many that was we just read, and that I would kind of set it up by summarizing, giving you a really clever summary of the verses that came before it, so we can really think clearly and rightly about what's going on in this passage. The problem is that I can't do better than Scripture itself. And so we're actually just going to back up a bit. We're going to go all the way back to like verse 26. Don't worry about it being on the screen. We're going to go quickly. I'll pause occasionally, offer some commentary. But I think there are some really key points. Like, here's the thing is, I never want to cut off passages of Scripture that are related. And that creates a problem for me as a presenter, because Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, it's all related and it all builds on. And so, you know, what I'd really like to do with you is start in Genesis 1 and go to the end of Revelation. And then I think we could really get at what John is saying here. But since we don't have time for that, we'll just back up a little bit and we'll start with John 1:1, and I won't read that, but at the beginning of John 1, we find that Jesus is in Galilee. It's part of his Galilean ministry, which is largely ministering in towns and villages around the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee. And while that is happening, In John 6:1, we get to this place where masses are following Jesus. He is performing miracles. People are being healed and delivered, and all sorts of amazing things are happening. And there's a massive crowd there, and they don't have food, and it gets to be time to eat, right? And you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'll just note that the text says that's 5,000 men, and so the number of women and children would put that number much greater than that. But Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. And that's important because the theme we're going to keep coming back to in this passage, in this chapter, is bread and food and nourishment. And when you read the words, the word bread in this passage, keep a couple things in mind. One is bread in this time and in this culture, it was a staple food, right? Like it was the staple. And so people derived a lot of their nourishment from bread. But even more than that, I think this term bread, in the context of these biblical passages, really can be interpreted to mean all nourishing food, right? Like it's that which sustains us, that which sustains our physical bodies. And so here we have in the beginning of John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. As if that weren't enough, then, you know, his disciples get in some boats and they go on ahead of Jesus. And, you know, a couple hours later, he turns up walking on the water and scares the absolute fool out of him. I don't blame him. I would have been freaked out too, right? And so word was spreading about Jesus and his miracles and you know, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing, all these things that are happening. And masses of people are being drawn to Jesus. Masses of people are attracted to Jesus. And so that's where we're going to pick the story up, is verse 25, when you know, some of the followers of Jesus are trying to figure out how he got to the other side of the sea. And they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God has set his seal." And so Jesus is saying, look, I know you're following me. I know many of you are following me, not because you know who I am, not because you understand what I've come to accomplish, but because you like the bread I'm giving out. Right? Like, you want some bread, and maybe you want to be healed, and you want to see another trick, like walking on the water. And Jesus is saying, wait, there's something more important. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves, but do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So there is a food you can eat, Jesus says, which will lead to life forever. And that's going to be a theme we keep seeing coming up. So, this last sentence in this verse 27, for on him, so the Son of Man will give you this bread that leads to eternal life, and on him God the Father has set his seal. So one quick phrase about that Son of Man. It is an understandable mistake, but a mistake nonetheless, to read Son of Man, and Jesus describing himself as Son of Man, and to think that there Jesus is referring to his humanity, right? So we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so we have this, at first glance, it would be understandable to say, well, when Jesus refers to himself as Son of God, or when other writers refer to Jesus as Son of God, they're talking about his divinity, right? And when they're talking about Jesus as Son of Man, they're talking about his human nature. But that's not actually true. So when Jesus is using this word, this phrase, Son of Man, he is referring to a title that Jewish scholars would have been well acquainted with. And it goes back at least to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And in Daniel 7, Daniel is unpacking this vision that he had, right? And he says, "I looked, and I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Anointed One and was led into the presence of the Anointed One. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. This Son of Man, his rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And so when Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, and I've come to give you bread that you can eat, and you will live forever, it totally jives with what Daniel is saying here, right? Like, Jesus is saying, I am this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am coming to rule and to reign. And those who believe will live forever. All right, let's keep going. Verse 28. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So they're like, well, what do we have to do to earn this bread, right? What do we have to do to get this? Because, yeah, that'd be cool, eat some bread and never be hungry again. That's where Jesus is going with this, right? He says, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So, what must you do? Jesus says it's not about work, it's about belief, right? So, if you believe, and if you truly believe, then you will have this eternal life. You will have this bread that will lead to eternal life, and you'll never be hungry again. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? So they're understanding what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I came to be a king. I'm the Holy One from God, and you have to believe. And they're like, well, sure, we saw you walk on the water. We ate the bread you gave us when you fed 5,000. We've seen you perform other miracles. But, I mean, it's kind of audacious, right? Like, you've seen all that, and they're still saying, well, give us a sign so that we can believe. And then before we get too judgmental and critical of these who are struggling to believe, I find myself in that situation far too often, too, where I've seen God move in a million ways, and I'm like, God, show me one more. Give me one more sign, God, right? And God says, I've already made my will clear. Step out in obedience, right? And so let's keep going then. So they said, you know, what sign will you give us, and what work will you perform? And then they continued. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying, well, you know, Moses fed a lot more than 5,000 with the manna, right? Like, so they're making a comparison to you know, what sign are you going to do, Jesus? Because Moses has still got you when it comes to the numbers of people fed, right? And so Jesus, that didn't stump Jesus. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So I want you to note that phrase, comes down from heaven, because that phrase, Jesus described himself that way, I'm not sure about the count, 4 or 5 times in this passage. And that's going to really set up that passage starting with verse 60 that we just read. So we'll come back to that. But just note that Jesus says, this bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, there it is again, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up to the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And so eternal life is a key theme here, right? It keeps coming up over and over again. Bread that comes down from heaven is a theme here, right? And those two are connected, because when you eat this bread or believe in this one who comes down from heaven, then you have eternal life. And so Jesus is just relentlessly driving this point home. Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So that's a key verse here, a key sentence. What was it that caused the Jews to grumble? It was that he claimed to be the one who came down from heaven. And even though it upsets them, Jesus is just driving it home, because that's who he is. He is the one who came down from heaven, right? They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? They're like, come on, boy, we know your mama and your daddy. You know, like, how can you claim to have come down from heaven? We know who you are, where you're from, what house you grew up in. And so they're wrestling with that. And Jesus says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So it's not the works, it's the belief, right? Belief, eternal life. And Jesus, to drive it home further, says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they still died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Ooh. This was problematic for the Jews. Then the Jews disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand, right? And like, he's not talking about cannibalism here. He says, I lost my spot there. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So, Jesus says, not only do you have to eat my flesh, but you have to also drink my blood. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And so, what is Jesus saying when he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood? He's saying that you must believe that I am the Holy One of God who has come down from heaven, and that just as bread is your staple food here and it satisfies you and it nourishes you, in an ultimate way, in a way far more important than the physical, I am the one who has come from heaven to nurture you, to nourish you, to satisfy you. I am the one on whom you can feast and be totally satisfied. I can satisfy you in a way that no other human can, that no meal can, that nothing else can. I am the ultimate satisfier, and I came to nourish you. And so when Jesus is saying, eat my flesh, he's saying, believe in me. I mean, he's drilled it home here, right? Believe, 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 so that you can have eternal life. And then drink my blood. Well, Jesus' blood was the necessary sacrifice. Jesus shed his blood in order to cover our sin, that we might truly repent and believe and be reunited. So Jesus's blood was about atonement, and atonement sometimes is a big word that gets people stumped, but if you just break it down into small words, it's at one meant, right? So we were separated from God by our sin, and Jesus came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sacrificial lamb who went to the cross to pay for our sin so that we might be at one with God again, he accomplishes our at-one-ment, right? And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And that sets up this passage that we just read, starting with verse 60. The disciples heard it and they said, "This is a really hard saying." And for the longest time, I thought the hard saying was, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And I think that got people's attention. But looking at the context, that's not what the hard saying is. Remember earlier we saw that the Jews grumbled. What did Jesus say that caused them to grumble? "I am the one that came down from heaven," right? Well, here in verse 60, the disciples heard it and they said, "This is a really hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And then verse 62 is key for understanding what the offense was. "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Right? So they were upset because he claimed to be the one who came down from heaven. And this was deeply offensive to them. And Jesus said, "Well, if this bothers you, what if you saw me go back up?" Now, I want to ask you, why is this so offensive? So, masses of people were following Jesus. Thousands. We don't know how many thousands, but thousands, right? They were entertained, I think, by his miracles. They were satisfied by his miraculous bread. Some of them may have been physically healed, but they were attracted to Jesus. But then we keep reading here, and Jesus says, there's some of you who do not believe. And then he gets to verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. John 6:66. Many of those who were following Jesus turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus says that the reason they turned back is that they did not believe. What did they not believe? They certainly believed in his miracles. They believed in the miraculous bread that he gave them when he fed the 5,000. They didn't believe, or didn't want to believe, that he was the Holy One who came down from heaven. Why? I mean, they've seen the miracles, right? And I think it's this. It's absolutely clear. So, two times in this passage, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which is an absolute direct link to the Holy One of God who came down from heaven, who's going to rule and reign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think there are a lot of us in the world, and probably a lot of us in a lot of churches, who dabble with Jesus. We like Jesus' blessings. We like his gifts. We love Jesus as Savior because, man, we all want to be saved. But the one who is Savior is also Lord. And you can't separate those. People want to separate those, right? But what Jesus says here is, if you want to be saved, then you accept me as King and Lord. And why was that problematic for the Jews? I think it's, and those masses who were following, I think it's because they were, saying, you know what? I want to be captain of my own ship. If you're really the Holy One of God who came down from heaven, then that means I answer to you. That means you're the boss. That means you're in charge. And I got dreams and I got plans and I want to do things my way. Right? And so, I think when we really submit to Jesus as King, when we really embrace Jesus as King, as the Holy One who came down from heaven, it means we submit and surrender. And we say, "You're God and I'm not. You're King and I'm not. You're Lord and I'm not. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you assign me, I'll do. You bought me with a price." And Jesus intends to be King and Lord of every aspect of my life and of your life. He intends to be King of my thoughts. He intends to be King of my words. He intends to be King of my family relationships. He intends to be King of my work. He intends to be King of my sexuality. He intends to be King of every aspect. Not because he's this angry killjoy in the sky who's looking to squash us and keep us from having fun, but because he wants us to flourish. He created you to flourish, and he created me to flourish. And we ultimately flourish and are ultimately free, Jesus says, when we die to ourselves and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, right? We're ultimately free when we lay our lives down for Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that if you really want to live, if you really want to live, lay your life down. But if you try to hang on to your life, like these who are turning back in John 6:66, well, you're headed to death, right? And so, just a couple of parting thoughts here. We talked about the crowds, right? They were infatuated with Jesus, but they didn't really believe to the point of surrender. And so they walked away. And I think they were looking for like this cosmic Santa Claus or this heavenly vending machine, right? Like they like that aspect of Jesus. Jesus does bless us. And Jesus is merciful. But in Jesus' mercy, he calls us to surrender. You know, I use this analogy often, but when we have toddlers, we tell our toddlers don't play in the street. And it's not because we want to rob them of fun and joy, although our toddlers often think that's what our goal is, right? It's because we love them and we want them to flourish, right? And so the crowds turned away. But Peter didn't, right? So Peter and the disciples. I just think these last couple of verses are really amazing. The disciples, many of them turned back. And Jesus, this gives like a picture of Jesus' absolute confidence, right? Like, when you're the Holy One of God, you are confident in yourself in a holy and righteous and perfect way, right? And you see it loud and clear here. So masses have turned away, and Jesus turns to Peter and the apostles, right? And he says, you guys going to go too? You know, like, there's the door. You can go if you want to, right? And this is Peter, whom we know left everything to follow Jesus. He left the family fishing business, probably left family. In fact, he says in another place in the Gospels, we left everything to follow you. And here's Peter, and he says, I don't have anywhere else to go. Like, you are the only one who satisfies me. You are the only one who nourishes me. You are the one with the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so Peter and the disciples, you know, Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a sense of desperation, right? When you're poor in spirit, you don't have anywhere else to go. And that was Peter. He was like, I don't have anywhere else to go. There's no one like you. There's nobody who can, there is no one like you, right? And so, I guess, let me wrap up with this. I think there's a picture of Jesus, an image of Jesus, an idea, a concept of Jesus that's floating around out there that is incomplete, and because it's incomplete, it's blasphemous. And it's this idea that, I want to be careful how I say this. So it's this idea that Jesus is soft and cuddly, like a big teddy bear, right? And that it is true, it is absolutely true, according to the scriptures, that Jesus is merciful. I mean, it's the ultimate act of mercy. To come as the Lamb of God, to, you know, in Philippians, Paul says, Jesus, being in very nature God, humbled himself and became obedient to death and death on a cross. So there was this ultimate humility about Jesus, and this, it's rooted in his mercy. But this merciful Jesus also said some really hard things. Like, for instance, I don't have time to get into it, but you know, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the New Testament, more than Paul, more than Peter and other writers of the New Testament. And that's really vivid in this passage we just read, right? Because Jesus says,
There's a dividing line. And the dividing line is, do you believe that I'm the one who came down from heaven to the point that you're willing to surrender and submit, or do you not believe? And if you don't believe, then you don't get eternal life. And if you do believe, you do get eternal life. And it's pretty clear. Jesus said, if anyone does not come to me and hate his own mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's not that we're supposed to hate our family, but it's that our love for Jesus is supposed to be so supreme, right? Like, Jesus can satisfy me in a way that Carrie cannot. And I absolutely know that Jesus satisfies her in a way that I cannot, right? And that helps our relationship, right? Like, it would put way too much pressure on Carrie if she had to be Jesus to me, right? She can't do that, and I certainly can't do that for her. And so when our ultimate infatuation, our ultimate love, our ultimate passion, our ultimate surrender and submission is to Jesus, then it makes it much easier to submit to one another in a marriage relationship, right? And to love one another and serve one another. So, God, thank you for this passage. Thank you that you came to rescue us, that you came down from heaven as the Holy One of God. And you came on a rescue mission. And that you call us to this place of absolute flourishing and absolute freedom that is also a place of absolute surrender, where we say, you're King and God and Lord. And so, God, we all struggle with our own willfulness and our own selfishness, and yet we know and believe, like Peter, that you are the Holy One of God. And so we say to you, would you give us grace to surrender more? Would you give us grace to invite you to invade every little nook and corner and cranny of our hearts and lives, that you might truly reign supreme in every aspect of our being? You are King and God and Lord, and we say that wherever you send us, we will go. Wherever you send us, we will go. And whatever you assign us, we will do. Rule and reign in our hearts today. Thank you for your mercy and your grace.